It's good to see everyone this morning.
I hope today is a blessing for y'all
to be here or to be tuned in online. And we look forward to looking into the word of the Lord right now. Chapter 5 of John this morning. I'm going to have a quick word of prayer and then we'll move on. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the day. And I thank you for this time that we share in your word. And Lord, I know that the last couple of weeks we've been talking about your son Jesus, our Savior, and we continue to talk about him this morning. And I just pray that we would open our hearts and minds to what we read this morning and the truth that is there to have in our hearts and in our minds for your Holy Spirit to lead us with and continue to make disciples. And I pray that anyone who hears the message this morning would consider the truth about Jesus, consider what they know about Jesus, consider what you can show us about Jesus, and continue to embrace who he really is. Father, we pray for those who aren't able to come to our fellowship this morning. We pray for those who are struggling in this time. And we pray for those who are tuned in online. We pray for those who are here in this building. Lift us all up, Lord. We look for your truth. We want to embrace your truth. We want to grow, and we want to serve you well. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we started a couple of weeks ago. One quick announcement that I'm about to forget. This is normally the time we do our offering, and we just want to remind you that it's over at the door on the way out so that we can limit some of our contact with each other. We just kind of let you drop that in on the way out the door, or any visitor cards. If you want to fill out a visiting card, that would be great. We can keep in touch with you and let you know what's going on here at the church. Just put it right there in the offering plate at the door. So chapter 5, we're following chapter 4 from last week. And chapter 5, Jesus is going to do something miraculous again to show a sign, showing the world at the time who he is, revealing himself to the world. And chapter 2, if you remember a couple of weeks ago, Jesus changed the water into wine at a wedding banquet, right? Which really revealed to at least the few people that were there that realized what was happening, revealed, even his mother Mary revealed that there is an end of an old way and a new way coming into play. And that was when Jesus began his ministry, officially going into the world as not only the Son of Mary, not only Jesus of Nazareth, but the Son of God, beginning his mission in the world. And then we look at chapter 4 last week where there was a royal official who was working for King Herod, who was not a pleasant man, and he had his son come ill, if you remember. And then he also tried everything he could try to get that son better. No results. Heard about Jesus coming into Galilee, so he traveled, walked the 20-mile journey one way to find Jesus and ask Jesus to come with him to heal his son. And what did Jesus do? Told the man to go back home. His son will get better. Right? So far, the response that Jesus is having in the signs that we're seeing in the Gospel of John are a little bit startling to me. Remember when Mary said, hey, they're out of wine at this wedding, and he says, what's that got to do with me, right? That's not the response you would expect from our Lord. Then this guy comes over, and he's like, hey, just go ahead and go back to the house. Your son will be healed. But before that, he said, hey, all you guys, unless you see something miraculous happen, you're never going to believe. So there's always this teaching moment that Jesus is using when these things are happening. So as we read this morning, I think I'm going to read it all the way through once. John chapter 5, 1 through 15. And then we'll get to 16 through 18 afterward. So verse 1 says, chapter 5, verse 1 says, sometime later Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there in Jerusalem, there near the sheep gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie at the blind, at the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, Do you want to get well? Verse 7 says, Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water is stirred, while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, Get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Verse 10, And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, The man who made me well said to me, Pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, Who is this fellow who told you to pick up and walk? Verse 13, The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said, See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. And then finally in verse 15, the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. We'll put a pause on the scripture for the moment. We'll come back to verse 16 through 18 in just a moment. So first three verses, we can see the scene. Jesus is traveling still, and he comes back to Jerusalem, no doubt for the purpose of attending this feast. Nobody knows what feast it was. It doesn't. John doesn't explain it. It doesn't really matter in the end, based on what we're trying to learn here from what Jesus is doing. Could have been the Passover feast, the Pentecost feast, or the Tabernacle feast. Could have been any one of those. There's this pool in this town, and it's fairly large, and there's these colonnades, these like basically porches that have coverings over them, probably some kind of canopies of some sort, that are shading the people that are laying around at this pool. People are bringing their sick and just laying them at this pool, all right? So first you say to yourself, why would somebody do that, right? Why would somebody bring the sick to this area, to any area? There must be a reason behind it, right? Well, some of you might be reading a Bible that goes from verse 3 to verse 5. You ever notice that? Sometimes you read through the Bible so quickly, you don't even notice something's missing. Well, verse 4 is in the original King James Version. It's there. The problem is that sometimes in the translation or in the writing of the translation, things happen and we notice later, some people notice later, that things aren't just exactly right. Well, it's supposedly that verse 4 is not intended to be part of the scripture. It may have been a side note to the translator or the writer of the translation. It could have been added later for some other clarification reason. However, verse 4 does say this, From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had. Okay? I suspect that maybe it is believed that this verse doesn't belong in the scripture because it's actually not a true thing. It wasn't something that was actually happening. It was believed as a maybe what we would call like an old wives' tale, right? Or a superstition or something like that. But nevertheless, people were bringing their people to this pool because of this explanation, which verse 7, if you'll go and read verse 7, agrees with this verse, right? The reason it's not in your Bible, if it's not in your Bible, is not a big deal because it has nothing to do with doctrine, right? It doesn't change anything that's true about the gospel or about what we know as the Bible. It's just a discrepancy in whether or not this statement here is actually true or not true. How did it end up in the scripture and why was it taken out? It's all semantics. It has no bearing on the truth that we're going to find. So just know that, and we can discuss it later if you want to. Verse 5 and 6, Jesus says this, his response to this person that he meets, right? Notice that Jesus came to this person previously. In chapter 2 and chapter 4, someone came to Jesus asking for something. Now Jesus is approaching this person. All right? He's in Jerusalem, There's a great number. When it says a great number, it's like there are people laying all around that are ill, that are paralyzed, that are sick, that have some kind of disease, have some kind of affliction upon them. And they all have a desire, you would think, they all have a desire to get well. I don't know, I don't think I've ever met anyone in all of my life who was sick that didn't want to get better. That's just natural, isn't it? Now, I have met a few people who were so sick and so close to leaving this world that they were just resigned to leaving this world for the suffering. Right? Which is actually a desire, a deep desire to feel better. I don't want to feel bad anymore. I just want to go. Right? So the desperate people will do desperate things many times. And this is why all these people are laying around in this pool, and Jesus walks up to this one person, right? Let's look what it says. He was there. He was an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, he learned about how long he'd been there, and he asked him this one question. Verse 6. Do you want to get well? Now, put yourself in the shoes of this invalid person, right? And I suspect that this person is older than 38 years old. Okay? And there's a couple reasons why. Because one, later Jesus is going to say, look, you're well again, which tells me that it's possible that he wasn't always sick. Okay? So I don't believe he was born this way. I could be wrong, but I don't believe that. All right? So Jesus comes and says, do you want to get well? If Jesus were to visit you on your sickbed, is this something that you would want him to say to you? Do you want anybody to say, do you want to get well? If your doctor came into the hospital and you're laying there with some high fever and he says, hey, you want to get better? Well, yeah, of course I want to get better. It's almost insulting to ask someone who is sick, do they want to feel better? Would you like to feel better? Why would Jesus ask this question? And I don't know if I really know a definitive answer. However, I have some suspicions based on what Jesus is trying to do in this moment. Because this question isn't really the focus on what Jesus is actually doing here. However, it's important for us to notice. Here's the reply to the question in verse 7. He says, sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me in the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. So basically, his answer is, if I could get better on my own, I would. I'm laying here at this pool with all these other sick people trying to get in the pool. Of course I want to get better. I just can't put myself in the pool. Which tells me a lot about this man who we know, I don't know what his problems were. I don't know what he was sick from. All I know is he was struggling to move himself around. His only hope, apparently, is this pool of water, which is believed to heal only one person. Whoever the first one in is. Right? And he tells Jesus the answer to his question is like, I don't have any hope. I can't help myself. It's hopeless. Nobody wants to help me. He's at the verge of not even wanting to help himself, isn't he? Just sitting there watching everybody else get in the pool. Meanwhile, knowing that everybody who gets in the pool doesn't get healed. You got to be the first one. And I got to tell you this. If I'm there and I'm sick and everybody else is faster than me than getting in the pool, I might just give up and say, it's not even worth trying. Because I'll never be the first one here unless I'm the only one here. So Jesus has found this one person who seems to be hopeless and helpless and weak. So this is what he says to him. He looks at the man, he says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. This is no different than the previous two miracles or signs that Jesus showed the world, or showed the people in his area, in that area that we've studied, chapter 2 and chapter 4, it's no different. Jesus just speaks and things happen. Remember, in this series, the purpose of this series is so that not only the believers will be refreshed on who Jesus really is, because we need it, but also for anyone who hears what we're talking about would know who Jesus really is and have a chance to respond to what he's done. You can't be saved, you can't be in the presence of God without knowing who Jesus really is. And I don't mean just Jesus is Lord, confess that he's Christ, and be baptized so you can be saved and go to heaven. I mean, know who he really is in a genuine way to build a relationship with him so that he can be using you to make other disciples to show people who he really is. That's what we're after. That's what Jesus is trying to show here. He tells this guy who just told him, I can't help myself, I can't do anything for myself, he says, okay, well, just get up, pick up your mat, and walk. The man never called Jesus to come to him. Jesus actually walked up to the man, picked this man who was sick for 38 years. I would imagine, I'm just going to guess, this, I have no way to prove this, but I'm going to guess that he might have been one who had been there longer than most everybody else there. Maybe not. But it seems like 38 years is a long time, right? To be sick and wanting help and not getting it. And Jesus just simply tells him, get up. So at once, for some reason, this man at once, there was no dramatic pause. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. He did exactly what Jesus said to do. Right. Notice everything, every little thing that's happening here. When Jesus says to do something and someone actually does it, things happen. Remember what Mary told the servants about the water and the wine? Mary got the answer from Jesus that she didn't really want. Jesus was like, what's that got to do with us? That's not my time to show everybody who I am. And Mary just turned around to the servant and says, do whatever he says. Do what Jesus says. Last week, we looked at chapter 4, and this the royal official. He was told, hey, just go home, and your son won't be sick anymore. So it says he took Jesus at his word. He turned around and began the 20-mile journey to go back to his home. He did what Jesus said. And here, this man, who didn't really even know who he's talking to, gets up, picks up his mat, and he starts walking. Been sick for 38 years. Do we believe that the people in that community might know this man who has been sick for 38 years? Might not know his name, might not know his family, might not know who he really is. They just know, there's that man been sitting at that pool for 38 years. Now he's just walking around. Talk about what Jesus does, y'all. If we can't get excited about who Jesus really is, then there's something wrong with us. There's something wrong with the church. And there's a reason why people aren't getting saved, because we don't know Jesus. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. That is important, y'all. Now we're getting to what Jesus is really doing. Because Jesus could have done that on a Saturday or a Wednesday or a Tuesday or whatever day they call it back then, right? He could have done it on any other day but the day that they called holy. And they called it holy because God called it holy. They were following God's rules, God's laws, God's instructions. Rest. In fact, so much so that the religious leaders made a bunch of other rules to help the people not break God's rules. That's why you can't carry your mat. You can't do anything. You might, I think there was a rule that they couldn't even have anything where they could, like, see themselves, like any kind of, what would, like, look into a pool of water and see their reflection. Because they might comb their hair or something. That's how legalistic it became. And here this man is, 38 years, laying on the ground, can't help himself, and Jesus just tells him to get up, and he gets up, and he picks up his mat, throws it over his shoulder, and starts walking off. I don't know about y'all, but I think I'll be finding out who this dude is. Here's the result of the miracle. Here's the result of what happened. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, he says, they look at him, he's walking to them, and they look at him and says, hey, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. Hello? You see what's happening here, y'all? You see what Jesus is about to do? It's not about this man being healed at all. It's about who Jesus really is. It's about Jesus coming on the scene and being Jesus, Son of God, with all the authority of the kingdom of God. God's the one that said, rest on the Sabbath. And if Jesus, Son of God, God in the flesh, comes and says, pick up your mat and walk on the Sabbath, then you can pick up your mat and walk on the Sabbath. Right? The man who was made well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. It cracks me up. I flash back to Adam and Eve. When God came up to them, it's like, hey, how come y'all are naked? How y'all know that you're naked? Right? And Adam immediately starts blaming everybody, including God, for the problem. It was that broken woman you gave me. It was Satan. It was you blaming God and him and everybody else but himself because he was scared. He didn't know what happened. And here this guy is on the other side of that. He gets healed and he's standing before who he looks at as authority, and they're questioning him. I don't know about you, but if I'm healed after 38 years, I'm not going to care what anybody thinks about that. That's at least how I feel right now. But I didn't live in this time, and I wasn't living under the authority of the Pharisees who would come and question everything you do for the sake of keeping you in line with God so that you wouldn't sin. And he says, well, this guy who made me well, he told me to pick up my mat and walk. So that's what I did. And I'm just imagining that he would be looking at them saying, wouldn't you do the same thing? Thinking it anyway. Wouldn't you do the same thing? So they ask him this, right? Who is this guy? Who is this fellow that told you to pick up your mat and walk? They want to know what's going on. They want to know who usurped their authority. They want to know who is this guy walking around telling people to do stuff that we told them not to do. How dare this man tell people to do something that's against God's laws that we're supposed to police? You see how far out of line they've gotten. Do you think that Jesus really is concerned about what they think as far as being afraid of them, as far as being concerned that they're going to do something to him? Not in this moment? No. Why? Because he knows his mission. He knows eventually that he is going to surrender himself to them, and they are going to kill him. But right now, no. The man who was healed, he had no idea who it was. How many times does Jesus get involved in people's lives, and they don't even know that it's Jesus doing it? Today, I'm talking about today's world. How many times are people living in the blessings of God just because God is that way, and they don't recognize Jesus? How many times does the church experience the blessings of God and the blessings of Jesus as Lord and Savior, and we don't recognize that it's Him? Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Why would Jesus do something like that? Once again, He's doing this miracle, he's showing this sign so that people can see who he is, but it's not his time to go to the cross. He is in total control of his mission. Remember when the guards came to arrest Jesus, and Peter tried to defend Jesus because Peter was that guy. He was like, over my dead body, are you going to arrest Jesus? And that's why he was referred to as Satan. He wasn't really called Satan. Jesus was just talking to Satan. It's like, get behind me, Satan, right? Because Peter didn't understand what the mission was. And even in this very moment, Jesus understands that right now is not the time for that moment to happen. But it is the time for people, especially these Pharisees and his disciples, to understand that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, and that he is the Sabbath, and that he is in total control by the authority of the kingdom of God. Right? So later, Jesus found this dude walking around at the temple, right? And he said, "See, you are well again." Remember I told you that? You're well again. Meaning he was well once before. You're well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. This is what leads us to suspect that this person wasn't really that pleasant of a person. He was involved in all kinds of things that didn't honor God. We don't know what they would have been. But for Jesus to say this to this person, he must have been doing something that Jesus would not have approved of. So he's like, stop sinning or something worse might happen to you. It wasn't a threat. It was a promise. It was just Jesus' way of saying, repent. And we believers, we can sit all day long, sit back and say, yeah, the world needs to repent. The people who don't believe need to repent and be saved, like us. The problem is, the church needs to repent sometimes. Sometimes we who are believers don't act like believers. We say we believe that Jesus is the Lord of all. We say that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We say that we believe all these things that are true about Jesus, but then we don't live like we believe that. When someone asks us, why do you believe in Jesus? Why are you a Christian? What's our answer? You know, many times people aren't going to directly ask you that. Most of the time, people aren't going to come straight up to you and say, why do you believe that Jesus is the Lord? Or tell me about Jesus. Most of the time, it's not going to be that way. Most of the time, they're just watching how you live. They're watching how you are in your relationship with Jesus. They're watching how your actions and your words match up or not when it comes to Jesus being Son of God, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, all-powerful, all-knowing. They're watching how we live in the reverence for this holiness that Jesus has. And when they don't see what we say we believe, then they believe that we don't believe. Wouldn't you? If somebody told you that they believed in something and then everything about their life didn't show that they believed in that one thing, wouldn't you question it? This is why we're studying who Jesus really is. We need to challenge ourselves. Do we really know who Jesus really is? And do we believe it? Have we accepted it? Do we live in it? Do we trust in it? Do we lay our whole lives on who he really is? Because that's the Christian life. And I can tell you this. I believe everybody in this room and every believer that's watching the live stream wants to make disciples. They want people to be saved. Genuinely. The problem is, unless you know who Jesus really is, you will never be able to introduce Jesus to anybody else. You won't be able to do it. The only way to make disciples, the only way to expose the world to Jesus as Lord, is to do the things that Jesus did. And that's boldly go into the world and live as if he is the Son of God. Because that's what he's doing. He's not doing anything special. He's not saying, look at me, I'm great. He's just being Jesus, Son of God. God in the flesh, same power, same authority. Look what it says. It says, the men went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. That's what the man did. This guy's a piece of work. Now, when I've read that for years, and it didn't dawn on me. Because I thought, okay, well, he went back there to tell him it was Jesus. No, Jesus had called him out and said, you need to repent. And people, I'm going to tell you something. Even today, people don't like to be told to repent. We don't like to be told when we're doing something wrong that we need to change. We don't like to be convicted. And when we do, many times we get upset and we run off and get away from it because it doesn't feel pleasant. This guy goes back to the Pharisees and like, Jesus is the one. He's the one. That's the guy right over there. He's tattling. He's a telltale. He's trying to get the heat off of him. So what does this mean? Here we are in verse 16. This is what we need to focus on. Starting in verse 16 of chapter 5. So because Jesus was doing these things, look what it says. On the Sabbath, the Jews, what? Persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." Now that seems to us who live on this side of the cross and understand and have the scriptures to refer to, it doesn't seem like a big deal, does it? But he's talking to the Pharisees, the Jewish community, and he says to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day." And then he says, "I too am working." Verse 18 says, "For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to not just to persecute him, but to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Now, think about this. If we had some guy walking around the world today saying, "I'm Jesus, I'm the Son of God, and I'm equal with God," how would you feel about that? What would your first reaction be, even today, as Gentiles? What would we think? We would sit back and say, "Whoa, dude, you're going to have to understand what's going on here. Maybe you're just mistaken." Or we would just flee from that dude. There's something wrong with that guy. In fact, many cults that have existed throughout the world are because somebody believed that they were the Son of God and caused a bunch of other people to believe that they were the Son of God. The difference is Jesus really is the Son of God. And no one could disprove that because he really is the Son of God. I said that twice and y'all didn't even say amen. I mean, for real, y'all, no one's going to get saved by your witness if you don't believe who Jesus really is. I'm not trying to challenge what you believe. I'm asking you to ask God to reveal to you what you really believe so that you can be used by God in great ways, so that you can tell people who Jesus really is. Because inviting people to come to church is great. To listen to the preacher, that's awesome. But God sent you into the world. He sent you to tell people who Jesus really is. Jesus really is the Son of God. That's why he has the authority of God. If that's not true, then you and I are not saved and we have no hope. We might as well just live how we want to live because there is no hope. We're just like this man laying at the pool with no hope. And if Jesus isn't really the Son of God, then he didn't have the power, the authority, or anything else that he would need to lay his life on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins and yours. And Jesus is showing the whole world right there in Jerusalem who he really is. He's saying, "I am the Son of God." And they heard it loud and clear. If they didn't hear it loud and clear, they wouldn't have been trying to kill him afterwards. Why would you want to kill the Son of God? Why would anybody want to get rid of what we know as the Son of God, the Messiah that they would have been waiting on? Why? Because it interferes with the life that we've built for ourselves, the power that we've given ourselves, the kingdoms that we have built for ourselves. Before I was saved, I was the king of my world. And there were some things about that kingdom that were great, in my opinion. And there were a lot of things about that kingdom that were failing. And God said, "You know what? I can make all this completely better if you just surrender to my kingdom and let me be Lord over your kingdom." That's what salvation is. And you can't be a kingdom of your own and submit to Jesus as Lord at the same time. Jesus is either Lord of lords and King of kings, or you're not saved. I want you to be saved. I want you to know who Jesus really is. Jesus, when he changed the water into wine, he's telling people, "Look, there was a way that was in place, and now there's a new way coming in. Be ready for it." He heals this man's son from 21 miles away, telling us that he has complete control over time and distance. In all of God's creation, he's the master of it all. And now he's saying, God is my Father because I am his son, and we are the same. Whew. You want to talk about taking somebody's breath away? Notice that the man who was healed, they've already left talking. John's already left talking about him because he didn't get it. Jesus himself walked up to him and just told him to be healed, and he never got it. At least not in that moment. There's a lot of believers today walking around like that man. Jesus himself, they've had an encounter with Jesus. Jesus has gotten involved in their life in special ways. And they're walking around like it didn't happen. It's more than just simply saying I'm a Christian in this world. It's more than just, we got a lot going on in the world right now that just seems ugly, don't we? It seems, a lot of people are saying, hey, this country has gotten away from God. And that is a fact. The problem is because the disciples weren't being made. The harvest wasn't being harvested. People were not introduced to Christ in a special way that they would see who he really is. We have to take responsibility. We have to continue to go and make disciples. We have to say to ourselves, okay, why am I not making disciples? What am I doing? What can I do better? Every day we need to nurture our relationship with Jesus, making sure that we are repenting of the sin which gets in the way of the work of God and clinging to who Jesus really is. Any church that worships God, Jesus as Lord and Savior, any time we read in this Bible that Jesus is Lord, you should get a lump in your throat and you should get so excited that the preacher has to wait for you to calm down. I get jacked up about it. I'm off the hook excited about it most of the time. But then there's other times when the Lord's tapping me on the shoulder saying, hey, I thought I was king around here. Right? Those are the times when I realize Jesus has been telling me what to do and I haven't been doing it. What does all this have to do with who Jesus really is? He broke the Sabbath because he is the Sabbath. See, they thought the Sabbath to be holy. And it was because God called it holy. But when Jesus comes on the scene and now it's a new situation, now Jesus is the Sabbath. He can do whatever he wants to do on the Sabbath. He called God his own Father, which is blasphemy to the Pharisees. And which made himself equal with God. I would never dare try to make myself equal with our holy God, our holy Father. Just being saved by the blood of his Son is way more than we deserve. But I praise God that he will still use me to go into the world and show people who Jesus really is. It's the very least I could surrender myself to. And if my life and your life as a believer isn't all about showing people who Jesus really is, we are not understanding who Jesus really is. Jesus revealed himself as God in the flesh. Isn't that great? Let me say something. If you're saved, if you have received salvation through the blood of Christ, if that's you, I'm just going to encourage you to ponder on that moment that you encountered Christ for the first time. Like, really encountered him. Genuinely met him in a way that changed your life. Caused you to be convicted, cut to the heart, as is described in Acts chapter 2, when they heard the gospel for the first time through the Holy Spirit, right? Said they were cut to the heart. And when they were cut to the heart, they were like, panic, what should we do? Because they were hopeless. They realized they were hopeless. They had just participated in hanging Jesus on the cross, this one who they did not know who he really was until that moment. That's how people get saved. They realize who Jesus really is, and they compare that to who they really are. And suddenly, they have a choice to make. They can reject it and continue on in their own kingdom, or they can submit to it and let the Lord heal them. Isn't that great? It's the gospel message, y'all. That's why we're talking about Jesus. I can't think of anything better to talk about in the middle of chaos and hardship in this world. The only thing that's going to fix the problems in people's life in our nation is who Jesus really is. Here's the sad truth. Jesus tells us not everybody's going to be saved. Not everybody's going to receive it. The Bible talks a lot about Israel and the remnants. The remnants, we're going to get into that in Romans on Wednesday night. I think it's chapter 11. The remnants of Israel. Meaning, not even all of the Israelites believed and stayed with God. But a few did. And we know that the gospel says, Jesus teaches us that not everybody's going to take the narrow road. Not everybody's going to get saved. It's just going to be a few. My question to you personally is, are you one of those few? First, worry about self. And after self is secure in the blood of Christ, then we get with God and find out how to get other people to understand and make a decision. No matter if it gets better or worse in this world, and it will probably get worse, we're to be about the Lord's business. Notice that Jesus said, hey, the Father is about his work, so therefore I'm about his work. And if we're going to be like Jesus, then we need to be about his work. And we can't be about his work if we don't know who he really is. Jesus is Lord. The Bible tells us that if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, if we believe all of this truth, we should repent. It means stop living as a rebel against God. Stop living as if God is not God. And then it tells us to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins so we can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The only way to live for the kingdom of God and work for his kingdom and do the work of Christ is through the Holy Spirit. That's what we do. So if you have a decision to make, now's the time to come down as we sing. If you're happy and you know it, praise the Lord, right? If you're reminded of who Jesus is, and maybe you might have forgotten a little bit, or maybe just kind of got complacent about who Jesus really is, that's okay. Now, today's a day to repent. Today's a day to get back on it. Today's a day to get back with the Lord. I pray that we all continue to get fired up, continue to find ways to serve him. You ready? We're going to sing together. Let's stand.